Bibles this morning, please. Turn to the book of Luke. And in Luke, the 17th chapter, we're going to read a few verses. Luke chapter 17 and verse 22. So please follow as I read. And he, Jesus, said unto the disciples, "The days will come when ye shall desire to see one of the days of the Son of Man, and ye shall not see it. And they shall say to you, see here or see there. Go not after them, nor follow them. For as the lightning that lighteneth out of the one part under heaven shineth unto the other part under heaven, so shall also the Son of Man be in his day. But first must he suffer many things and be rejected of this generation. And as it was in the days of Noah, so shall it be also in the days of the Son of Man. They did eat, they drank, they married wives, they were given in marriage, until the day that Noah entered into the ark, and the flood came and destroyed them all. Likewise, also as it was in the days of Lot, they did eat, they drank, they bought, they sold, they planted, they builded. But the same day that Lot went out of Sodom, it rained fire and brimstone from heaven and destroyed them all. Even thus shall it be in the day when the Son of Man is revealed. In that day, he which shall be upon the housetop and his stuff in the house, let him not come down to take it away. And he that is in the field, let him likewise not return back." Remember Lot's wife. Let's pray. Father, because you have said to remember, this morning we pray that you would help us to remember. Father, perhaps even to learn a few new things to remember. But most of all, Father, to remember what you have done and how you have done it and what you will do and what you want to do through us. Help us, Father, to stand before you as those who are committed to your will and your way. And Father, as we look at the word today, we pray that you would touch our hearts and that you would challenge us, that Lord, we might hear from heaven today, for other words are but vain words, and only you can touch and encourage and change our hearts. And Lord, we ask you to do that today. And we pray that, Lord, everything that's said, Father, might honor and glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. Bring praise to him. And even as we sang today, be thou exalted forever and ever. Amen. Folks, do you realize we're at war? Perhaps sometimes, because of the nature of that war, that fact escapes us. But truly, has there never been a time in my life? And I grew up during the Cold War. And believe me, as a little boy, that worried me. I don't know how it affected you, if you were around then. But I can remember worrying about the Russians coming and overwhelming our farm. And I'd figured out places to hide when they came. Kind of funny. But you know what? We're in a greater war than that right now, by far. The problem is that we're just not quite as alert to us, because the battle is of a different nature. Pastor alluded to this. Actually, a number of weeks ago, we got an email blast, most of us, And it promoted the fact that Target had decided to sponsor the homosexual agenda. Remember getting that? This past week, I was absolutely, totally frustrated out of my mind. And of course, Pastor referred to this on Wednesday night, the article that came out in the Greeley Tribune, which says up here, marriage equality scores a victory, front page. You know what that meant? If you read the article, it meant that now homosexuals can go down and get a marriage license. And I just started to read that article and I got so upset and so angry because stuff like this. Today marks the historic day on the march toward marital equality, Democratic Governor John Hickenlooper said in a statement. Well, Mr. Hickenlooper, you can be sure I'll do everything against your campaign that I possibly can. Folks, we're in a war. We're in a battle. The next day, another article comes out in this. I like what Pastor said. Cancel the subscription to the Tribune. Gay marriage supports rally at 10th Circuit. Supporters of same-sex marriage in Colorado are celebrating their legal victory, but also trying to help advance their cause elsewhere. Folks, we're in a battle. We're in a war. The battle is concisely described as brainwashing. Now, I looked up brainwashing for a definition that the world might use for it. And it was this: make someone adopt radically different beliefs by using systematic and often forcible pressure. Indoctrinate, condition, re-educate, persuade, influence, propagandize, inculcate. I'm continuing the quote. It is not a gross exaggeration that the whole population is subject to brainwashing every day. Any method of controlled, systematic indoctrination, especially one based on repetition or confession, such as brainwashing by TV commercials. That is a direct quote that I got off of Wikipedia. Are we in a battle? Are we in a war? And do we recognize where we're at? My television hasn't been on but about once in the last 6 months. But this past week or so, I happened to catch a couple of programs in someone else's home. And do you know, I was totally frustrated, angered, and almost unbelieving at how many times those programs promoted the gay agenda. Folks, we are being brainwashed. Oh yeah, all they did was make the gays look good or talk about coming out or those kind of things. They didn't openly say this is good or this is okay, but they made all the people that objected to it look bad and look like they were unloving and all of those things. We're being brainwashed. Now, just a moment. What verse did we end up with? The third shortest verse in the Bible. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, what is there that God wants us to remember about that? Because obviously, I believe if he used such a strong statement, he had something very, very important. So quickly turn back with me to Genesis chapter 19. And I want for us to just notice this morning what is behind and what the real problem is. Because it's interesting and it's illuminating. Genesis chapter 19, and there came two angels to Sodom at even, and Lot sat in the gate of Sodom. And Lot, seeing them, rose up to meet them, and he bowed himself with his face toward the ground, and he said, "Behold now, my lords, turn in, I pray you, into your servant's house, and tarry all night, and wash your feet, and you shall rise up early and go on your ways." And they said, "Nay, but we will abide in the street all night." And he pressed upon them greatly, and they turned in unto him, and entered into his house, and he made them a feast, and did bake unleavened bread, and they did eat. Please skip to verse 12. And the men said unto Lot, "Hast thou here any besides son-in-law, and thy sons, and thy daughters, and whatsoever thou hast in the city, bring them out of this place, for we will destroy this place, because the cry of them is waxen great before the face of the Lord, and the Lord hath sent us to destroy it." And Lot went out and spake unto his sons-in-law, which married his daughters, and said, "Up, get you out of this place, for the Lord will destroy this city." But he seemed as one that mocked unto his sons-in-law. By the way, that word "mocked" there comes from the Hebrew word to jest. "Oh, Dad, you've got to be kidding. You know, you're out of your mind." 15. And when the morning arose, then the angels hastened Lot, saying, "Arise, take thy wife and thy two daughters, which are here, lest thou be consumed in the iniquity of the city." And while he lingered, the men laid hold upon his hand, and upon the hand of his wife, and upon the hand of his two daughters, the Lord being merciful unto them, and they brought him forth and set him without the city. And it came to pass, when they had brought them forth abroad, that he said, "Escape for thy life. Look not behind thee, neither stay thou in all the plain. Escape to the mountains, lest thou be consumed." Verse 22. "Haste thou, escape thither, for I cannot do anything till thou become thither." Therefore the name of the city was called Zoar. The sun was risen upon the earth when Lot entered into Zoar. Then the Lord rained upon Sodom and Gomorrah, brimstone and fire from the Lord out of heaven. And he overthrew those cities, and all the plain, and all the inhabitants of the cities, and that which grew upon the ground. But his wife looked back from behind him, and she became a pillar of salt. Remember Lot's wife. It is interesting that in the previous chapter, Genesis chapter 18, we find the record of Abraham. When the three angels came to meet him, he entertained them, and then afterward he spoke with God. God spoke to Abraham because he had made Abraham a promise that he would bless and multiply his seed, Abraham's seed, and that Abraham's seed would bring blessing to the whole world, we know the whole earth, through the Lord Jesus Christ, and that Abraham's seed would be a holy and chosen and special people, the nation of Israel. In that same chapter, Genesis 18, he also then said, "Because Abraham is my special chosen man, and through him is going to be the blessing upon Israel and the whole world, shall I hide from him what I am going to do to Sodom and Gomorrah because of their overt wickedness and sinfulness?" And so you remember that Abraham dickered with God face to face. Folks, we're blessed. We can come to the Lord in prayer and know that he hears us, and we can come directly. We don't have to go through a priest. We don't have to go through a pastor. We don't have to go through a pope. We don't have to go through anybody. We can go through Jesus Christ face to face, talk to God. But can you imagine? Now, not just talking to God and hearing from God, but actually, like I call it, bargaining with God. And you remember the record. Because when God told Abraham that he was going to destroy Sodom and Gomorrah, Abraham, wait a minute, I've got family in Sodom. Abraham, what are you doing with family in Sodom? Well, folks, the truth of the fact is, according to the paper, we've all got family in Sodom, don't we? Not quite as bad, I'll admit. But the way the war's going, if we don't put up a fight, it's not going to be pretty. And so Abraham begins to dicker with God because he's got family down there. And bless your heart and my heart, he cared about his family. He cared enough to dicker and bargain with God. God, if there's 50 righteous people down there, would you spare Sodom? God said, yes, I'll spare Sodom for 50 righteous people. Abraham said, God, how about if there's only 45? I mean, you know, I might... Thinking. Abraham knew what he was doing. Abraham knew where he was going. I think he was just a little bit nervous about bargaining with God too, don't you? God, if there's only 45, will you spare Sodom? And God said, yes, I'll spare Sodom. God, if there's only 40, will you spare Sodom? Yes, Abraham, I'll spare Sodom for 40 righteous people in the whole city. And not just the city of Sodom, but Gomorrah and two other cities as well. Oh, but God, if there's just 30 righteous people there, will you spare Sodom? Yes, I'll spare Sodom for 30, God says to Abraham. How about 20, Lord? Yes, Abraham, for 20. One more time, God, please, please, how about if there's just 10? Have you ever stopped to think about why Abraham stopped at 10? He had 10 family members in there, I think. What do you think? I think he had 10 family members there because we know the Bible says that he went out to his sons-in-laws who married his daughters, and they thought he was jesting when he told them they needed to flee because God was going to destroy the city. I think he had a couple of sons-in-laws and a couple of married daughters, and it wouldn't surprise me at all to think that he had a couple of grandkids there too. Because that would make 10. There was 4 in his immediate household. There were 6 somewhere else in the city that Lot tried to encourage to come out and they wouldn't do it. God, if there are just 10 righteous people in the city, would you spare the city? And God said, yes, I'll spare the whole city. Folks, America is standing today because of the few righteous people that are still willing to be what God wants them to be. Are we part of that righteous 10? He cared about his family. Abraham cared about his family, his relatives, Lot, and Lot's family. Folks, when was the last time we got on our face continuously and cried out to God for our families that have to live in the Sodom of this world? I dare say that probably almost every one of us have children grown and perhaps grandchildren who are not walking with the Lord. Maybe unsaved, whatever. Are we doing what Abraham did as he cried out to God? If there are but 10 righteous in the city of Sodom, God, would you spare that city? He cared. He really cared. In 1912, which we read there, he went to his sons-in-law. They thought he was joking and jesting, and they paid no attention to him. They laughed him off. And as I thought about that, I thought, my goodness, They didn't believe Mr. Lot and what he said. And I think that there's some real poignant reasons that they didn't believe him. Don't you? I think they didn't believe him because he had never warned them previously about the sin of Sodom. He just lived with it. I think they didn't believe him maybe because he'd never tried to train his daughters or influence his sons-in-law in that which was right and good. Now all of a sudden he's saying it's all wrong and bad. Is it surprising that they didn't believe him, that they thought he was blowing hot air? Perhaps they didn't believe him because he didn't live the kind of example before them that would lend weight to his words and his warning of destruction. And I've often wondered. Now, of course, we find in the New Testament, Peter, I can't remember where, that Lot vexed his righteous soul by living in Sodom, the New Testament tells us. But did he ever live the kind of example that would have demonstrated to his family how he really felt about it? He never told them about God, evidently, with any results. Never went to church in Sodom. Couldn't have been any, right? Never had a family altar. I'm pretty sure about that. They thought he jested. Is that a surprise? Folks, you know what? If we're going to have influence with our families, we have to walk right. Remember God. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Now, they didn't believe him. He went back to his own home and somehow they, his own immediate family, living in his own house, had a serious problem with doing what was right. The Bible said the angels had to actually grab a hold of them and pull them out of the city in order that God could destroy it, because there were not 10 righteous. I don't know how many people. Right now we're around 100,000 in Greeley. How many righteous people are there here? How many do we live around? How many people can God look down upon this city and say, I will spare this city, I will spare this nation, because there are so many righteous? But God, in his great, great love and power, was going to take Lot and his immediate family out of the city. And so the angels took a hold of their hands and they pulled them out of the city. I like to. Could I visualize with you just a moment? Because we read about what God did to Sodom and how he hates sin. But sometimes it becomes a little bit less significant or realistic to us than I imagine it. I actually can visualize this in my mind, that as Abraham and his family left Sodom, and they got away from it, God gave them a command, we'll get to that in a moment. I can just visualize Almighty God reaching down from heaven and taking one of his great hands and scooping up a brimful handful of fire and brimstone out of the depths of the lake of fire. And then leaning back with one foot on the battlements of heaven and the other on the clouds of the sky, he hurled that handful of fire and brimstone down upon the cities of the plain. A land that was described as so beautiful as to be called the Garden of the Lord, just a few chapters previous to this. And that handful of fire and brimstone that God hurled at the earth slammed into those cities and created a gaping hole, a half a mile deep, 10 miles wide, and 50 miles long, accepted by many Arabs, Jews, and Christians as the site of the Dead Sea. Still there today, still dead. Remember Lot's wife. Yes, the angels pulled them out, but there they were on the hills away from Sodom and Gomorrah. God had commanded, do not look back. That wouldn't hurt us to remember either, would it? Don't look back. If God has reached down and lifted us out of the filth of this world and given us a clean heart and a guarantee of heaven, don't look back. But unfortunately, Mrs. Lot looked back. And the Bible said she became a pillar of salt. And when I was a little kid, I could visualize the salt shaker on the table. And so I could visualize this pillar of gleaming white salt there all of a sudden. And then, finally, I grew up and got to thinking about it. No, that's not exactly what it probably was. You know that both Webster and Funk and Wagnalls dictionaries define brimstone as molten sulfur. Pastor mentioned this a few months ago. Molten sulfur. So now what do you suppose that if molten sulfur came into contact with the normal salts of the human body, what do you suppose it would create? Sodium chloride, which is table salt? Or do you suppose it would create a pillar of sodium sulfate, which is also salt, right? As a matter of fact, sodium sulfate, according again to Webster Dictionary's definition, is the normal bitter salt occurring in nature as a mineral thernardite in various salt lakes and brines, and is used chiefly in detergents. What? I thought, this is awesome. God's cleansing. Sodium sulfate, Na2SO4, not sodium chloride. And the salt sea, the Dead Sea, is still there as mute testimony of God's cleansing of man's horrific sin. But now let me ask you something. Why was Mrs. Lot judged? I know she looked back. I understand that. Why did God judge Sodom and Gomorrah? And why did God judge Mrs. Lot? What was their sin? Why did Jesus warn his disciples over there in Luke, remember Lot's wife? Now, he was not speaking to the crowd. Did you ever think about that? That passage that we read there in Luke chapter 17, he is not speaking to unsaved people. He's speaking to his disciples. Is he warning his disciples against sodomy? What could you tell me what the Bible says the sin of Sodom and Gomorrah, the root sin, really was? You got it. Where does the Bible say that? Turn with me to Ezekiel chapter 16. This is a verse that perhaps we have read many times and just sort of missed the significance. Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel chapter 16, an unbelievable passage of Scripture. And this is why Jesus was warning his disciples. Ezekiel chapter 16 and verse 49. Behold, this is the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness was in her and in her daughters. Remember Lot's wife. Remember Lot's wife. Was she involved in the sin of Sodom? Yes, but not the sin of sodomy. Unlikely. Her problem was the problem that is so much more insidious, but eventually leads to the destruction of the sinfulness that God calls out in that passage. Pride. This was the iniquity of thy sister Sodom. Pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. God mentions three grievous sins that lead to death. And he warned the disciples, because even believers can find themselves entrapped and brainwashed and influenced by those three things. And in order to make an alliteration out of them, I've called them pride or position, materialism or prosperity, and finally, pleasure, idleness. Three things that are a danger. A danger to you and I. A danger to our society. A danger to the world. They destroyed Sodom and Gomorrah, and they destroyed Lot's wife and Lot's family. Remember Lot's wife. Very quickly, she lost everything, and so did Lot, because of pride and position. She lost everything because of pride and position. You say, how so? Well, just think with me a moment, please. Of course, remember that pride cost Lucifer his position in heaven and in eternity. God said, pride goeth before destruction, and a haughty spirit before a fall, Proverbs chapter 16. And again in Psalms chapter 10 and verse number 7, the wicked through the pride of his countenance will not seek after God. God is not in all his thoughts. Ezekiel went on to say in 44 and 45, behold, everyone that useth proverbs shall use this proverbs against thee, saying, as is the mother, hold on, so is the daughter. Thou art thy mother's daughter that loatheth her husband and her children, and thou art the sister of thy sisters which loatheth their husbands and their children. Is it any wonder why Lot and Mrs. Lot lost their family? Pride, fullness of bread. Was she a nobody in Sodom? I doubt that. I believe she was a woman of power and influence, but not the right kind and with not the right people. Lot sat in the gate of the city, remember, when the angels came? So what did that make her? She had position. She had pride. Okay, so let's get off of it, preacher, right? Pride's not my problem, right? And I'm proud of it, right? I don't have a pride problem. Just ask me. I will let you know. Do you know, unfortunately, I don't know about you, but I know about me. I know that I worry about it. I pray about it. I fight it. Even the Apostle Paul, in 2 Corinthians chapter 12 and verse 7, do you remember? He said, "And lest I should be exalted above measure through the abundance of the revelations that was given to me, there was given to me a thorn in the flesh, the messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I should be exalted above measure." Was he concerned about it? You know something else? The church needs to be warned against this sin as well. Even, forgive me, even our church, we need to guard against pride. Can we get puffed up because we're separated from sin or talented with people who can do everything? Or because we're more spiritual than the church down the street? We can. The Church of Pergamos was a good example of that. And by the way, most of you remember 2 Chronicles 7:14. If my people, God said, which are called by my name, shall humble themselves. Oh, but God, I'm already there. Sorry, I just lost it. Yeah? Pride. Pride, position. And my friend, if you're here this morning and you are unsaved and you're sitting here without Jesus Christ as your personal Savior, you want to know what the biggest problem, if you'll just realize it and see it, the biggest problem is I don't need God. The fool hath said in his heart, no God. She lost everything. Remember Lot's wife? Because of position. She lost everything because of prosperity. And oh, my friend, we're living in an age when prosperity is the norm. And we think that we have very little, when really we have very much. Pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. It was materialism that led Lot to take his family there in the first place. He saw the well-watered plains and the fabulous grazing. And he said, my flocks will multiply. I don't just want to add to my wealth, I want to multiply it. And so Lot pitched his tent toward Sodom, and soon materialism called him even louder, and he moved into a mansion in Sodom, and Mrs. Lot just loved it. But friends, she didn't just lose her fancy and beautiful home, her lovely clothes and her circles of friends and her luxurious surroundings. By living in Sodom, she lost her family. And eventually, she lost her life. prosperity. She lost everything because she grasped for pride, fullness of bread. The angels, when they tried to get them out, the Bible says they had to grab a hold of their hand and they had to pull them out. I can almost imagine as they're leaving Sodom and she's saying, "Lot, what about my good china and my antique coffee urn? Or the silver is priceless. Help me pack my gowns. What are we going to do with the dog? Where's the suitcases?" Fullness, material, fullness of bread, materialism. Love not the world. 1 John 2:15. Neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Mark 8. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Remember Lot's wife. When possessions keep us from being where God wants us to be, remember Lot's wife. When possessions keep us from being in church to worship the Lord, remember Lot's wife. When possessions and prosperity keep us from being saved and giving our heart to the Lord Jesus Christ, remember Lot's wife. Pride. Fullness of bread and abundance of idleness. Lastly, pleasure. Abundance of idleness. This is the first place in the Hebrew Bible that that word is translated into the English word idleness. So it's a kind of an interesting word. Negligence, laziness, to be at peace and quiet, undisturbed, pleasure rather than God. But you say, "Preacher, the kids have to have fun. And we need some time to enjoy life. And there are so many things to do, we just don't have time for God." Idleness. I'm fairly sure she didn't lay out of church to watch the Broncos. Neither did you so far. But I do know this. She undoubtedly had her own set of distractions that kept her from focusing upon God. It probably wasn't the RV and the TV. But she didn't have time to teach her family. Paul wrote to 1 Timothy and said in 5 and verse 6, "But she that liveth in pleasure," catch this, "but she that liveth in pleasure is dead while she liveth." What a statement. Walking dead. The wisest man, King Solomon, said in the book of Ecclesiastes, "I said in my heart, go to now, I will prove thee with mirth. Therefore enjoy pleasure." And then, "And behold, this also is vanity." This also is vanity. And he said in Proverbs, "He that loveth pleasure shall be a poor man." And we could certainly apply that to spiritually poor, could we not? Remember Lot's wife. Pride, fullness of bread, abundance of idleness. Pride, possessions, and pleasure. Folks, remember Lot's wife. She loved Sodom with its entertainment, its trinkets, and its treasures. She was a party girl and found that the focus of her life. Was Lot's wife a wicked woman? No. Just unsaved. Was Lot's wife an immoral woman? No, probably not. Just unsaved. Or was Lot's wife an unfaithful wife? No, not as far as we know. Just unsaved. Was Lot's wife an unloving mother? No. Just unsaved. She lost her life because she rejected God's Son and because God judged her for the sins of Sodom, pride and fullness of bread and abundance of idleness, rejecting God's Son. My friend, today, what is our focus? Do we recognize those sins that are so easily beset us? Do we recognize that even we as believers need to guard against those things? Do we recognize the danger of pride, fullness of bread, and abundance of idleness? Or have we yielded our heart to the God of the universe who gave his life for us? Let's pray. Father, we do ask you today to touch our hearts, and Father, to speak to us and to show us afresh and anew, that we might remember the things that you have written. And Father, if there's one person here today that does not know you as personal Savior, Father, I beg of you to touch that heart, and Father, to show that the sin of rejecting Jesus Christ is the sin of pride that keeps a person from spending eternity with you. Oh, dear God, today, touch our hearts. While heads are bowed and